And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the gospel reading this morning, incredible words that our Lord Jesus Christ shares with us from Luke chapter 6, as we heard those words just read to us a moment ago, as the Lord in detail explains to us really what true agape love is and what it isn't. You know, there's a lot of confusion in the world in which we live today concerning this simple word, love. We hear it in the media all the time, and certainly there's all kinds of songs. The majority of songs, many of them, are love songs. One of them I think of is from years ago by Jackie DeShannon, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. Remember that? Kind of interesting, going back to the lyrics. Here's a part of this song. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. And then there's this phrase thrown in. I never caught this before. Oh, listen, Lord, if you want to know. Isn't that interesting? That us sinful human beings are approaching God and saying, hey, God, do you need to know something about love? And quite honestly, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? There's so much confusion and misrepresentation of what love is by God's design. And so it's really encouraging, the opening words of the gospel this morning. These are Jesus' words, and he says, but I say to you who hear. And that ought to get our attention right away, that the Lord wants us to hear his word, and certainly in hearing his word, to come to understand what true love is all about. And the reality is there, the world doesn't need more love. You ever thought about that? Now that means, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? Well, God has supplied all the love. He has supplied all the love that is necessary for the world. In fact, we know the famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He's supplied the world and continues to supply the world with all the love that the world needs. And so it's not a case of there isn't enough love, but the tragic thing is that most reject the love that God offers. He offers it to the world to the exclusion of no one. He offers it continually to you and me. But tragically, as sinful human beings, dare I say, we even reject his love at times in our lives. And certainly, apart from Christ, true love is totally misunderstood, and it's even corrupted. You know, in Scripture, we hear a number of Greek words for different types of love that are expressed. Certainly, there's the emotional love. There's sexual love that's defined in Scripture. And certainly those are the two, emotional and sexual, that we see flaunted all over the media, whether it's in song, on TV, and movies, or whatever it may be. And what's incredible is those two types of love, separated from agape love, become very dangerous, ironically, and can be so very abusive, because they're very powerful, those two forms of love. And the emotional side of that, very intense. But agape love is all about self-sacrifice. We don't hear a lot about that, do we, in the media and the love songs and movies or whatnot. But it's agape love is really action, and it's self-sacrifice, and it is commitment. Bottom line is it means commitment. And so emotional and sexual love, separated from commitment, agape love, can become nothing more than self-serving. And we see how love is expressed in so many different ways. In fact, it's almost like a drug, isn't it? It's almost addictive in the emotional sense. We just can't truly get enough of it. But consider how that love works apart from self-sacrifice and commitment. Then it gets totally flip-flopped, and it's no surprise the state of marriage, the way it's been in many recent years, the number of divorces that have occurred over the years, because there is such a great misunderstanding of commitment, which is foundational to all the other forms of love. And it really transitions into, in a marriage relationship, many, apart from Christ, apart from agape love, enter into a relationship. It's, what are you going to do for me? You know, how are you going to make my life better? And that may work for a little while, but that certainly wears out and breaks down in a short while. And we live in this narcissistic time now that's all about me, instead of self-sacrifice. That's not a real popular term, is it? Self-sacrifice. Basically the attitude in our culture today is, you know, I want what I want, even if it's at the expense of you. And it's very tragic. And then it's no wonder that songs come out, you know, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Well, what the world fails to realize is there's plenty of love. The Lord is with us. God is love, but most tragically reject him. And we see it play out in very horrifying ways. Just in the news this past week in Denver, the neighbors, you probably heard about it, where there was some kind of dispute over a parking space on the street or somewhere by their homes, and this had been going on for quite a while, and Mr. Cunningham and Mr. Johnson were the two neighbors, and finally they said, let's go to a parking lot between a couple schools, and we're going to duke it out and settle this matter. There's a love approach, right? And so as they approach each other, Mr. Johnson pulls out a gun and fires at Mr. Cunningham three times, and he kills him over a dispute of a parking space in a neighborhood. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, but it's not ironically the love that most speak of, but it's self-sacrifice love. Can you imagine how agape love would work in that circumstance? As neighbors, okay, I'm not real happy you're blocking my parking area, but tell me, why do you do that? You know, what's going on in your life? And you know, we may, if we just listen to somebody through love, may realize that, wow, it's really necessary that they have that spot. Or even if it isn't, that we're willing to make a sacrifice and say, hey, if that's that important to you, go ahead and use it. Quite a contrast, isn't it? Agape love. You know, it's so sad and tragic in our culture to see divorced parents who are using their kids and grandkids as pawns against one another. It goes on quite often, and it ends up destroying the kids and grandkids' lives. That isn't love. It's the very opposite. No self-sacrifice there. Or how about putting on the front to love? And a number of people do that, boy, I'm going to really act like I'm loving you, but underneath the table, I've got a plan in all of this because I'm going to manipulate you to do something for me out of my approach of loving you. See how dangerous this gets if agape love is not included in all the other forms of love? How about Facebook? boy, there it can get wild, right? I don't use Facebook, but many do. And how about the unfriending? Isn't that interesting? You can just push a button and now that person is unfriended. Where is the sacrifice there in reaching out to whoever that is and trying to reconcile with them? But it's easy to push a button, right? But pushing that button can literally destroy a life. But we don't have to see it because we're not there physically with that individual. Well, the list could go on and on. Jesus describes it in this way in our text, verses 32 to 34. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. What a description the Lord gives. A lot of people say, yeah, I know how to love. But not the agape love that we are blessed to know as God's people. Because it's so easy for us to refuse to love the unlovable and to require others to do something for us in return. But that's not our calling. We are required to have a spirit and a heart of self-sacrifice, a heart of serving others. Imagine if Jesus refused to love the unlovable. That would be all of us, right? Because in our sinful condition, Scripture says that we are really enemies of God. And so the Lord has chosen to love the enemy, including all of us in this room. And as a result, He has changed our lives dramatically. And of course, God has done that in the most incredible way and expressed His love in the most phenomenal way, in the gift of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus came to a world that hated Him for the most part, a world that could care less if He came in the first place, but He came anyway. And there's that commitment that God has, that commitment of love all the way back to Adam and Eve, when He promised them the seed of the woman, even after they rebelled against Him. And God's love is consistent. It is unchanging, but it changes lives. And we are blessed to know that through that love, God has called you and me into this incredible faith. And by the way, empowers us to love. You know how Jesus sums up the moral law, the Ten Commandments? We can see it in Matthew chapter 22. Verses 36 to 40, a question is addressed to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love," there it is, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it," and there it is again, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Think of the power of those words that Jesus shares. Think of the power and influence that you and I can have as we live and abide by this law in everyday life issues that we deal with. And to know that Jesus loves us. To know that even though we were enemies, He loves us. In Romans 5, 10 through 11, the Lord emphasizes, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." That's how great His love is for us and His commitment to us. And so if ever you're thinking about, well, I could never possibly love that person, just think about how the Lord has loved you. And it totally gives you a different perspective, doesn't it? Jesus did good to those who hated him. Remember when they arrested him in the garden? And Malchus was one of the soldiers. Peter pulled out his sword, whacked off Malchus's ear. Now, somebody that didn't have agape love would say, yeah, let's do more to him. Let's torture him worse than that. But Jesus, who is love, what does he do? Peter, put away your sword. And then he miraculously heals Malchus, who is a soldier there to arrest Jesus. So the Lord doesn't just speak these words. He lives them perfectly as true man. Think about Peter denying Jesus three times. How would you like that if somebody in your life denied knowing you three times? I don't know that person. And even cursing about it. And yet, Jesus still loves Peter and blesses him. You think about the soldiers and Pilate as they were beating up on Jesus during the trial and the crucifixion. Jesus wasn't lashing out at them in anger, but when they were nailing him to the cross, what was he doing? He's praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What tremendous love. And you and I, by the Lord's command, are called to do the same. Have you ever thought, imagine if Jesus unfriended the world? Wow, that would be scary, wouldn't it? But that's not our Lord's heart. No, instead, he gave his life for the world. He gave his life for everyone at the cross. He gave his life for you and for me. And we are called then to love others in the same way. And not only called, but the Lord empowers us. Through the faith that you and I are blessed to have, he empowers you and me to be much different than what the majority of the world is. Can you imagine a Christian in the mix of that neighborhood with Mr. Johnson and Cunningham? If a Christian would have stepped in there, I don't know the hearts of these men. Maybe they believed. Maybe it was a moment they turned away from God. But imagine somebody of faith stepping into that situation. That's the power that God provides to you and me. And it's quite an honor that we are equipped by his grace to be able to literally step in and change a situation totally. You know, in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 and 11, we see these words, and you have them on the screen, but the emphasis here is that as a child of faith, and this is a context of baptism, as God has given us the gift of faith through baptism, we are no longer enslaved to sin. So God has freed us from the power of sin consuming us. It's not something you and I could do, but God has done that. It's a gift to us. We are set free from sin. And then look at the end of this verse. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Whenever we refuse to love someone else, we are not dead to sin at that moment. And so the Lord tells us to recall our baptism. To recall that, no, this isn't who I am. This isn't who God called me to be. I am a new person now. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We are empowered through this born again new life that he has given us. And we literally are given the power to change the lives of others simply by loving them as Christ continues to love you and me. which means that we love our enemies, we do good to those who hate us, we bless those who curse us, we pray for those who abuse us, we turn the other cheek, we give without demanding something in return, and we forgive as we have been forgiven. Don't need more love. Love is already provided, but God just simply directs us to act upon that love as we relate to others. In conclusion, an incredible account in the Old Testament. I mean, don't you just love this whole event as God has preserved it for us? Joseph, despised, hated by his brothers, they were jealous of him. They decided we're going to kill him. And then instead of killing him, the gypsies come by and they sell him to the gypsies. They go to Egypt, they sell Joseph to be a slave in Egypt. Dad, Jacob, thinks that his son is dead. He's in grief and mourning for an extended period of time. Joseph goes through literally hell in Egypt, thrown into prison for things that he didn't do. His life threatened. He thought he was probably going to die. But through God's intervention, he becomes the second highest power in the land under Pharaoh. And turns out there's a famine going on in that part of the world, and Jacob and all of his family and the Israelites, they need food, so they come to Egypt to see if they can get food, and guess who's in charge of the food supply? Joseph. And they didn't even know that this was their brother. And here's the reunion when Joseph finally reveals to them, you know, what you did to me was in God's plan in the sense that God has blessed this. But think of what Joseph had the power to do. He could have had all of his brothers executed on the spot. But he chose to love them. And through his loving them, not only was this family blessed, but the Israelites were blessed. And not only for a short time, for several hundred years, as they were blessed to live in this land where there was plenty of food. It's how God's love works. May we so love one another. Empowered by our Lord Jesus Christ, we are loved that we might be loved. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.